right. This morning, I do have a handout for you. We'll hand that out here. Lesson 33. And I don't actually know when we started going through church discipleship and growth. But it's been a while. 33 weeks, I guess, right? With a few breaks in there. This morning we'll continue on the church, and this is really, I guess, kind of our fourth week on the church, although I'm calling it lesson three. I didn't count last week as a lesson. So this really is lesson three, and we're going to start off with some reading here, just off from the page. But we're going to continue our study of the church. It is important that as a New Testament church, we do things in accordance with the Word of God. We need to be a first century church living in a 21st century world. And it's important that the Bible is our example, even today, that it is still pertinent in everything that we do and understanding that. And sure, culture may be different. Sure, the times may be different. Sure, technology is different. But we're still are held to the same standard and requirements as the churches were in this day. And we can still learn from them, and we need to mimic to be that church, right? And not in their wrongdoings, we learn from those, but in their right doings and the things that they were commended for. And we need to be like them, you know, the Bereans, the Colossians, right? And we need to be like those things that they were commended for their faith or for their giving or for the Word of God in their life. Sadly, today we see many churches step away from God and move to appeasing this world, right? And they've lost sight. They've lost sight, and it could happen to us, and I pray that it never does, and I pray that our zeal and excitement for people to be saved never oversteps what God has in place and what God has planned for His church. I can look and understand how that happens, but let us be first focused on God. And allow God to work through us. Allow God to help us to produce fruit rather than attempt to produce fruit on our own, right? Because that's not a fruit that we will, that's a bitter fruit. That's a fruit we don't want to bear, right? That's a fruit we don't want any part of, but the fruit that God rots in us, that's the kind of fruit that we desire to have. Let us stay true to God's calling as a church. After all, we are the Lord's called out assembly. We are His ecclesia. His called out assembly brought together here in this place. So the church is an independent institution. And we'll just jump right in here. Each New Testament Baptist church is independent. And we'll get into kind of what we talked about that several weeks ago. But I want to talk a little bit more about that and what I mean by that specifically here for this lesson. But if we were to, and we won't turn to Acts 15 here because there's a lot of reading. You know what? Let's turn there because I might reference some of it as we go. But Acts 15 is basically the church at Antioch and is having issues. They're having doctrinal issues, and they're not quite sure how to handle these doctrinal issues. Remember, this is a Gentile church. This is a church that is young in their belief, and they decide that the thing to do is to go and seek help and guidance from another church, and that church is the church at Jerusalem, and this church at Jerusalem is where Peter was, and other apostles and elders the Bible speaks of, which are at that time were pastors. So you have this group of seasoned believers at the church of Jerusalem, and then you have this church of new, just recently born Gentile believers at the church of Antioch. So they're having these doctrinal issues, and they decide that they are to go and to seek help and guidance from the church at Jerusalem. So that's basically what's taking place here in this passage. In verse 1, it gives us kind of an idea. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And understanding here that this young Gentile church, that Jesus was a Jew, that Jesus performed and followed the law perfectly, right? Understand the thinking here. Understand that these men and that these ladies are this is human, easy human thinking, right? Human reasoning for us to go, wait, our Savior was a Jew. Our Savior followed every letter of the law in his life and was perfect in them. Why am I not supposed to do what he did, right? Understand how easy it could be to get caught up. So these men came down, these false teachers, these Judaizers, they came down. It's going to talk about them being Pharisaical in a moment here. But they came down and said, hey, look, you guys are wrong. You need to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's what the law says. The law speaks of circumcision, right? So down in verse 5, it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So now you've got human reasoning, right? And grace is out the window, and Christ fulfilling the law is out the window, and the veil being torn from top to bottom is out the window. And all of a sudden, now we've got grace and salvation through grace, but we've got a handful or an armful of law mixed in. And here, yes, we believe that Christ did this, but we need to work our way also. We need these things to accompany, because, and what's that saying is that what Christ did was not good enough. That when Christ said it is finished, that it was complete, that it was paid in full, well, we also need to carry this with us to get through. And we have an understanding, right, that isn't the case. So these men are confused. This church is confused, this church of Antioch, and they go, they send a group of the men to Jerusalem, and they pose this question and said, look, this is what we're dealing with. Can you help us? Can you help us? Can you help guide us? And they pray about this, and they go to the Word of God, and they ask the Holy Spirit for help, and they get that help, and they determine, of course, what we know is grace is sufficient, right? My grace is sufficient for thee, that there isn't anything else that is needed. And they've determined that in verses 15 through 18. But even then, the church at Jerusalem had no authority over the church at Antioch. And that's what I want us to grasp from this, is that this church, this young believing church, came to this church that had the apostles in it, this church that had these elders that were quite possibly followers of Christ, saw Christ, followed Christ, were disciples of Christ, spent time with Christ. They came to them for help. And the church of Jerusalem, I think, handled it so perfectly in what they did. And they were so careful, and I love that. They were so careful about what they did. In verse 19, it says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Their desire, they didn't want to be a hindrance in any way. They didn't want to be a trouble in any way. Here's what we've come up with. This is what we believe the Word of God is to teach. This is what we believe that Christ had taught us. This is from the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're going to send you with this, but we don't want it to be a hindrance to you as you go back to your people. We don't want to hurt you. We want to help you. And as we continue to read verses 22, we're going to read 22 through 28, the Bible says, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So they've decided that not only they're going to send a letter with these men, but they're also going to send a group of men to be there to help with this. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia Cilicia. There we go. For as much, as soon as I said it first time, I knew it wasn't right. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They're saying, look, this didn't come from us. These men came to you. They came with the apostles' doctrine, or at least a form of the apostles' doctrine, but this is not from us. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that saying. They have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. They've prayed about this. They've sought the Lord's direction over this. They don't want to be a hindrance to this church whatsoever, these churches whatsoever. So it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And this church at Jerusalem, we see them helping these churches, right? We see them specifically Antioch and the word with the C in Syria. And they're helping these churches, but not lording over them. We don't see that here. We don't see them come in and say, look, you guys have got this all wrong. Let's straighten this out. Let's fix this. You're fools for believing what you're believing. Get it right. No, we don't see that. They come in a gentle, loving manner, in a manner not to overstep their bounds as a church. They've come to us for support. Now we're going to support them, all while making sure that they stay autonomous unto themselves and unto the Lord Jesus, all while they stay independent the way that they're supposed to be and the Bible has taught for us for them to be. And they've done all of that, and they've done it very cautiously, and they've used great care in assisting and helping this church. And this is a far cry from the hierarchical religious systems derived by man. That is not what we often see today. Where various congregations, we're not naming them, within a denomination are controlled and dictated to by higher authorities. We don't see that here. That isn't what was taking place. That the church of Jerusalem, led by the apostles, the church that Jesus started there with the disciples, it is through that they stayed autonomous. One, right? This body of believers was autonomous from that body of believers. They were self-governing. Jesus Christ was their head, and they followed him and him alone. No man was telling them what to do. No man was telling them it's an independent church. This church in the New Testament was an independent church, which is why our sign says Independent Baptist Church. We're not part of the Southern Baptist Church Convention, right, which is man-made in that we have a hierarchy. We're not part of the American Baptist Church Convention or the Bible Baptist Church Convention, even though it's Bible Baptist Church, right? Cornerstone Bible. We're not part of the Bible Baptist Church Convention in that we have a hierarchy. Jesus Christ is our head and him alone. We are autonomous, and we thank the Lord for that. And this church is a great example for us that, hey, if there was a church, if we were to plant a church, if we were to plant a church out of this church one day, for a time, yes, that church is a ministry of our church. But once that church steps away and is their own ministry, no longer are they a ministry of our church. And at that point, we would separate ourselves. They are autonomous unto themselves, and we are autonomous unto ourselves. While they're a ministry, yes, we would be there to help them and support them, and it would be a ministry of Cornerstone Bible Baptist Church. All right, so sorry I got fired up there. You know, if Breakwater, and Brother Dave won't mind me using him for an example, if Breakwater Baptist Church in Rockland decided to just doctrinally, let's say they decided to do what this church of Antioch was confused about, right? And they bring works into their salvation and their plan of salvation. Now, as the pastor of this church, I have no authority to go in there and tell them they're wrong. But what I do have is I can come up beside him in brotherly love, and I can say, hey, look, brother, I'm not sure what's going on here, but let's talk about this. Let's talk about what the Bible says. And I can try to help them, right? But I have no authority to go into their church and tell them that they're wrong about this. That's not my authority. My authority is here at our own local assembly here, not their assembly. But that doesn't mean we can't try to help. That doesn't mean we can't try to assist. But we just don't have authority. Christ has authority over their church, but not us. So let's keep going here. Under B, churches are to be separate from government. And this is something that if we were to go through the years, we would see that this caused great trouble for mainly the Baptist churches over the years. As well as others, though. And we've seen church-state relationships that have just gone out of control. I have a book, and if you've never read it, it's a good book. It's called The Trail of Blood, and it's a bloody book. If you don't like bloody books, maybe you wouldn't like it, but it really goes through the ages of church-state relationships. And the problem with the church-state relationship is that you've empowered the church with power that they should not have. The power to put people to death, the power to imprison, the power to beat, the power to burn. Right? It empowers the church with power that was never given by God. And that's a serious problem. And that entire book deals specifically with the Baptists and seeing that Baptist line come through the ages by the trail of blood, because the Baptists were adamant that they would not have a church-state relationship. Even here in the United States, when there was opportunity for that to take place, they said no. They said no, that we need to be a nation of liberty, of religious liberties, because that was what the Bible taught. And we need to have religious liberty. And that the things that are God's are God's. And the things that were Caesar's or the government's were Caesar's. Now, God created government, right? God created government. And we understand that. When the Israelites wanted a king, right? When they wanted to be led by a man, when they wanted that, God desired to be their king himself. But God gave them what they wanted, and he gave them King Saul, right? And government was established. And that there is a difference between what God and church is and what government is, and we need to ensure that those things stay separated. So let's turn to Matthew 22. It's Matthew 22:21. We're going to just read that. That goes along with that. I know that's not clear. All right. So our blank here, the Word of God teaches a complete division or separation between spiritual and secular authorities. There needs to be division. The church at Rome ended up being a thorn for many, right? The Church of England was a thorn for many. Even sadly, in our early days, the Massachusetts Bay Colony was had burned someone at the stake, was beating and imprisoning people for being against infant baptism. That's empowering the church with power that the church was never given. And we need to continue in that doctrine. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. All right. So we established, we talked about briefly here, that God ordained government. Now, and I want to take two approaches from this, because now as a Christian, our blank here is that we are to be law-abiding citizens, right? And we are to pay our taxes. We are to follow the law. We are to not speed. We are to not, do the things that the law has laid out for us. And I believe that, that we are to be law-abiding citizens. Now in Acts 5, let's turn there, because I think there's two sides to this coin. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Now the law, now the government is not God or even godly in any way, shape, or form. And we know that, and we've seen that throughout the years. So what happens when the government or law is telling us to do something that does not line up with what God would have us do? And that's the second part of this. And that we see that in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, if someone would read that for us this morning. Our blank, Christians may disobey civil law only in the case where they are compelled to disobey God's law. We are to follow the Lord. And when man's law, we are to follow man's law and be citizens, be law-abiding citizens, as long as those laws line up with what God tells us to do. And as soon as they don't, look at Daniel for an example, right? Daniel was to eat of meat given of idols, and Daniel purposed in his heart not to do that, right? And God blessed. Now Daniel could have been killed. Him and his three friends could have been killed for it. And remember, the prince of the eunuchs was worried for that, right? Was worried that they were given pulse and water, and that at the end God blessed and they were fairer than everyone else. In the time of, we'll stop there. We'll stop there, but when it comes to man's law and God, we are to follow God. Government should not involve themselves with the establishment or support of any particular religious group. That's where we've had issues in history. We're still issues today. Yet must offer security and protection to all. as it would for its citizens in general. We're asking, and it's not too much to ask, the United States government to protect us. We don't want to be joined with them. We just want to be protected to meet and to have religious liberty. That's what we're asking for, and that's what government should give. Everybody has a right to worship, to serve whom and how they want to. We want to serve God in the manner in which we see fit, the manner in which we are led to worship and honor God. That's what we want to do. All right, under C, we'll keep going here. Churches, and I know there's not a lot of interaction here. We'll get to that. Churches may cooperate with other churches. And just because we're independent, I don't want us to think that we can't commune, we can't fellowship, we can't help, we can't assist, we can't pray for other churches, right? We pray, men. We pray for other churches upstairs. Sunday mornings, on Wednesday night, oftentimes we ask for prayer for other churches or for pastors or for churches that are hurting or whatever it may be. And that's okay. That's okay. Just because we are autonomous doesn't mean we can't help and be part of and join together. We did a men's retreat this last year to where we got together with two other churches. There were three churches total. That was a huge blessing to be part of. Family camp coming up in September where there's going to be 7 or 8 churches represented there. That's going to be a huge blessing to be a part of as we get together with other Christians that are all working together for the same cause and the same purposes. So independence does not mean isolationism, and I looked that up, and that's really a word. Baptist churches, I'm not making up a word here, Baptist churches may scripturally work together in certain areas with other Baptist churches of like faith and order as long as cooperation is voluntary and does not violate the sovereignty, independence, and autonomy of each church. When we start determining that we get to, and understand the term, but lord over other churches, that's when there's a problem. You know, Churchill is where really I'm came out of. I came out of Bible Baptist, but my brother was called to Unity to plant a church out of Churchill. He started as a ministry. We were thankful to be part of that and thankful to be part of that charter service where they stepped away and were recognized as their own church. But it was at that moment that Churchill no longer was over Bible Baptist and that it was a ministry of the church. And at that point, that Bible Baptist had broken away and they were their own ministry. They were autonomous at that point. Churchill no longer had authority over them. And it's no different here, right? Pastor James Wiley could come in and say, well, you're doing this wrong. We're going to change this and change that and change this. He has no right to do that, right? And if Churchill wants to come and be a help to us, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, right? But it's voluntary. And it's with the purpose of following Christ and what he has deemed necessary. So we're not going to turn to all of these. I wrote down a bunch of scriptures here, but the New Testament churches work together to help each other and support evangelism. And I listed 3 or 4 verses there. We won't turn to those. New Testament churches work together to provide financial assistance, and we see that as well. And such financial assistance was a gift, not a loan. And some verses there. We won't turn to those either. And then the next part, the New Testament churches were obviously involved in scriptural and regional fellowship, and we've got some understanding here as in certain cases, churches were asked to, maybe as a letter was written to them, to share it with other churches, or like we read in Acts chapter 15, where it was the church of Antioch that came, but men were sent to 3 churches in the region because regionally they were together, right? And we've got an understanding for that. If we turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, we're just going to quickly here just look at a couple examples where plural, right? We see some plurality in the church. Galatians 1 in verse 2. All right, the churches of Galatia. All that means is that there was more than one, right? So they were brought together maybe by a region, but also by a scriptural fellowship, right? They were working together. If we had another church of like faith that came and wanted to plant a church in Belfast, let's say, there would be nothing wrong with us assisting and helping and outreaching together and working to get together to, it's not competition, right? It's the kingdom of God. It's Christ we're talking about. We'll be working together for the cause of Christ. There'd be nothing wrong with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 19. All right. So the churches of Asia salute you. Right. And this is Asia Minor. The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla, which were a great help to Paul and Apollos. They helped Apollos as they helped him with the word of God and understanding the word of God. This was a couple that God used greatly. Salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And then Galatians chapter 1, we should have just read that one while we were there. I apologize. I'll give it to you. Churches of Judea, right? So again, just we see plurality in that those churches, maybe we get the idea that they were working together. The churches of Asia salute you, that, hey, these churches have come together. They think what you're doing is a good thing, and we're trying to encourage you to continue on. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. In Colossians 4:16, where two churches were to share the scripture and other apostolic writings, and we see that command given. Hey, we're giving this letter as for you, but why don't you share it to be a help to another group of believers? We can work together. We should be working together. Not that we can, but we should be working together. I remember several times men from other churches, ladies, teens coming up, as we were getting Bible Baptist going, and they came up, and we had sometimes we had 40 or 50 people going out door to door. What a tremendous thing. You know, as a church, they could have gone, no, we don't want your help because you're from a different place. And we could have gone out with four or five people. Think of the impact when 50 people come and can go out, right? It's about God. It's about Christ. It's about Him being glorified. It's about getting the gospel out. It's not competition, right? It's not competition. It's never about competition. These churches in the New Testament were a help to one another. Sometimes they were financial help. Sometimes they were praying for one another, right? We've got the example laid out before us. Let us be a help to other churches as well. All right, under D, and we'll move along quickly here because we're running out of time. But the church is a commissioned organization. The Lord Jesus Christ established His church to continue His work here on earth. That is our purpose. Purpose is the continuance of the Lord's work that He came and started and established. This is not a social ministry, although I enjoy so much being here with everybody. That's not the purpose of us getting together, right? But it is a spiritual one. Just before the Lord returned to heaven, He left His church with what is known as the Great Commission. And I want us to look at that this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. End of the world. Amen. Amen. All right. So what I did here is it's English class here this morning. But we're going to list below the action verbs in these verses. And maybe I didn't get them all, but there's four key ones that I want us to look at. And the first one is go, right? Is go ye is our first blank, which is the action. The first thing we're called to do is to go. Hey, we're not supposed to be stagnant. We're not supposed to be still, but the Lord commands us to go. But there's also a command that goes along with just going, and it says, go ye therefore and teach, right? And teach all nations. We're to bring the gospel to all nations and to share with them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a perfect sinless life, that He gave His life on the cross for all of mankind, and He gave it for the penalty of sin. It was paid in full for all who would believe. And we're to bring that news to them. And then once they're saved, well, hey, we've got something else to do, and it is to baptize them scripturally. Out of obedience to the Lord, we are to do a biblical baptism. And then after that they are saved and they've been baptized, well, now we are to come along beside them and teaching. We are to disciple and help them grow in the Word of God. And that is the biblical pattern here laid out for us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that we are to go, we are to teach, we are to baptize, and we are to teach them to observe all things. This Great Commission is repeated in some form in each of the Gospels in the book of Acts. In Mark 16:15, if we can go around the room, if someone, let's get a volunteer so we don't have two people. If someone would turn to Mark 16:15, honey, you can do that. Jada, I saw your hand up. Would you do Luke 24:47? How about John 20:21? If someone would volunteer to read John 20:21, Sue, and then we've got Acts 1:8. Tony. So if you guys would turn to those and read them for us as we go through, we'll start with Mark chapter 16 in verse 15. All right. And I said in some form, it's not a verbatim word for word, but we see the Great Commission in a sense here, right? We see, go ye, and he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to go and to preach the gospel. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. All right, our blank there is nations, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. John 20 and verse 21. Even so, send I you. Just as Christ was sent to begin the work, we are being sent by him to continue the work that he was sent to do, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. In Acts 1:8. All right, and is that scriptural? We see beginning at Jerusalem out of Luke 24:47, right? And where were they to begin? Well, they were to begin at Jerusalem, and this is our Jerusalem. This is our first responsibility is to reach our Jerusalem, which is right here. Our Judea and Samaria are our communities that are around us, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to be working to reach this world for Christ. And we see that command here in these four places that we looked at here this morning. And then in closing, with God's help, we can continue the work of the Lord. As a church, our job is to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is something that we must never forget. Christ said, even so send I you. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As the Lord's assembly, let us stay focused on the things of the Lord and what he came here to do.